And folks, this is mankind's religious problem. Sometimes we don't truly acknowledge in our heart at times that God is right there watching everything, that He sees everything, that He sees every action, He knows every thought, and will be accountable for every word and thought, word and deed, that we are His temple and He indwells us.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today you'll be talking about a subject that touches all of us at some level.
Yes, I will, Dave, and that subject has to do with the fact that God sees everything. Okay, well, what am I talking about? Well, we're going to continue our look at the tour that no one wants to take. So turn your Bibles with us to Ezekiel chapter 8.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
You know, after Trump got the assassination attempt, there's all kinds of these things popping up saying, I predicted this and that. They're false prophets. By the way, we have the completed Word of God. Anyone who says they've seen a vision or have a word from the Lord are lying. We're not going to see that until the tribulation, where in Acts chapter 2, we see that an old man will dream dreams, young man will see visions, right? But right now we have the completed Word of God. And so back here, we have this happening here. He is lifted by the Spirit between heaven and earth and brought to me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. So he's taken on a tour. Ezekiel just got a first-class ride to Jerusalem. And notice, he takes to Jerusalem, end of 3, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court. That's the temple. Now, on your notes, on the back, I've given you a drawing. It's not a very good drawing, but it's a drawing. It's of Solomon's temple, okay? And you'll be able to kind of follow along a little bit here. You can see where the north gate is between the two inner courts, the inner court and the outer court, okay? And he says here, end of verse 3, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. So at this entrance to the north gate of the inner court, you can see that, okay? Now again, we got this idea, things coming from the north, right? Okay. Now evidently, there's some idol in the temple. Now we're going to see it described a little bit later, okay, in detail. But he takes him to this place, and it's an idol that provokes jealousy. You see, our God is a jealous God. You know, when we make anything an idol, He's jealous. He's a jealous God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. He created us for Himself to be worshipped and to be honored and glorified by His creation, not to worship things of stone and things of the earth, evil things that are not God. Deuteronomy 5, verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself, verse 8, an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here, I don't think the Israelites called this the idol of jealousy. This is God's definition of it. And he doesn't explain what it is. He does. We don't need to know what kind of awful, abominable idol it is. He just says at the entrance to the gate where this idol is seated. Right at the entrance. Where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, it was located. And then notice he begins to describe in detail. Verse 4, and behold, take a look, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw on the plain. He's talking about that same glory that he saw. I just read about it in Ezekiel chapter 1. This is the glorious Lord, and he was there. The Lord is in his temple. The glory of the Lord is in his temple. And so he sees him there, yet something is radically amiss here. You have the glory of the Lord in the temple, and you have an idol of jealousy in the temple, which provokes jealousy. And in contrast, I think we see this religious syncretism that Israel had fallen into. They were still worshiping Yahweh, but they had their idols. They had combined it all together. So we have an abominable combination that provokes jealousy of the one and only true God. And then notice, then he said to me, that's the glory of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ, said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now towards the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was an idol of jealousy at the entrance. That's what he was brought to, and now he's saying, take a look. Take a look at this, Ezekiel. Towards the north, nor the altar gate where the idol of jealousy was at the entrance. The first thing you see when you come in the temple at that entrance is an idol. An abominable idol at the north gate, the entrance of the altar. And so he said to me, here we see in verse 6, and he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? Do you see this? The great abominations which are in the house of Israel committing here, that I should be far from my sanctuary. He's going to say this a few times. Do you see what they're doing? He's going to say, I'll show you even more abominations. So this is the Lord's temple, and he is in there representing his people. He is there in glory, and we have an idol in there. Idol of jealousy. He says, do you see what they're doing? See the acts they're committing? So Ezekiel needs to see some of the reasons why God's going to bring his judgment. And needs to relay that, as we'll see. And he notices, he says, that I should be far from my sanctuary. Now, it's hard to translate this. There's some different translations, but this could be a rhetorical statement in that, do you see what they're doing, that I should be far? The implication is that they don't think I'm here. They're doing their thing, that I should be somewhere else. Later on, we're going to see they say quite often, the Lord doesn't see. The Lord, he has rejected us. The Lord doesn't see. Do you see what they're doing? That I should be far away? But he's not far away. He's there. They're committing these abominations as, you could say this way, as if I was far off. And folks, this is mankind's problem. This is mankind's religious problem. Sometimes we don't truly acknowledge in our heart at times that God is right there watching everything, that he sees everything, that he sees every action, he knows every thought, and will be accountable for every word and thought, word and deed, that we are his temple and he indwells us. We act as though he's far off. Brothers and sisters, we can grieve the Holy Spirit who is in us. We can do evil things. We can unite Christ to evil things. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. You can look at that later. But notice, end of verse 6 back in our passage says, but yet you will see still greater abominations. If this isn't enough, notice he's going to take Ezekiel now on a tour in this temple, and he's going to show them through the hole in a wall, the dark idolatry, which they think the Lord doesn't see. Verse 7. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. This is a pretty physical reality here. He's digging through the wall. He's looking inside. He says, behold, an entrance. This is into an area that you can't see. You've got to go through the wall to get there. And verse 9, and he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they're committing here. Again, this is something you don't want to see. But he's saying, Ezekiel, you need to look at this. You need to see what I see. Go in and look at it. And he obeys. Verse 10. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the walls all around. This is in the temple. You got all kinds of idolatrous carvings on these walls. And we're going to see there's different little separate rooms where these people are going in and committing idolatry. It's evil. And if that isn't bad enough, look at verse 10. And standing in front of them, speaking of the idolatrous idols on the wall, were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. A censer is an instrument for offering incense. Now, these 70 leaders were the religious leaders. They were to be faithful to the Lord. And they were standing in front of these carvings with incense, offering incense, worshiping these detestable idols in God's temple. That's what was going on in secret. You say, oh, I'd never do a thing like that. Well, Israel had taken on the idolatrous culture of Canaan because of their disobedience. And what things have we substituted for Christ in our hearts? We can have idolatrous things in there where we worship and serve them instead of the Lord, where we love them more than the Lord. Little children, guard yourself from idols. If you've got something more important than Him, you need to repent. God blesses us with stuff, but He needs to be number one. We need to trust in Him alone and nothing else. What secret idols might we have that take the place of God in our lives? Maybe your job, your car, TV program, anything takes the place that you worship basically instead, that you elevate above the Lord on a daily basis instead. Idols can be good things, out of balance even. Family, whatever it is, church, preacher, theology. That can be an idol too. They're elevated above Jesus. You go to these churches, you never see anything about Christ. It's all about theology. It's an idolatrous place. We worship Jesus Christ. We don't worship a theology book. We don't worship the Puritans. We worship Jesus Christ. We need to get back in balance. And so here in the temple, they're standing in front of these idolatrous carvings. And Ezekiel's gone through the hole in the wall and he's looking at it. And notice there was Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Now, why do we have this guy named here? Why is this guy named? Why is there one guy named here? You got to ask that question. Why does God mention him? Well, Shaphan, Jaazaniah's dad, interestingly enough, was the scribe in the days of Josiah who was given the law by Hilkiah, the priest who had found it, and he read it to the king, Josiah. That's the guy. And it ultimately brought about a great reform for about 30 or so years, 2 Kings 22. It's just a little while back. Now, Shaphan, scripture reveals, had four sons. Three of them were faithful, and this guy's not. Why did God put this here? I believe in a subtle way He wants us to show how corrupt Judah had become, how so quickly corrupt they had become. They had found the law and they had turned, and now they are corrupted back to idolatry, and the temple is full of it. Even the guy, the son of the guy, is in there. Jaazaniah grew up in a godly home, yet still participated in evil deeds. So then, look at what the Lord says, verse 12. Then He said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images. They've got these little rooms they're in the temple. They've got carved images. For they say the Lord does not see. The Lord has forsaken the land. You got these 70 elders of Israel, these religious leaders. And remember, Ezekiel was sitting among the elders back there. And now he's taking a tour of these elders over there doing these wicked abominations. He says, do you see what the elders of Israel committing in the dark? Each man in his room to his own carved image. In the dark, by the way. Here we see this detestable stuff. Detestable stuff. And most likely these carved images, a lot of it's pornographic in those days with these idols and all this stuff. They're doing detestable things in these rooms. Abominable idolatry. And notice, we see the core problem, end of verse 12. For they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken land. Oh, they talk about the Lord, but they say He doesn't see. He's forsaken the land. We're going to our own idols. In their blatant rejection of God, an all-knowing, all-seeing God, they say in their hearts, the Lord Yahweh, He does not see. Yet God does see. And God is showing Ezekiel what's going on right in the midst of his temple. You see, they commit their sin in the dark because they don't want it exposed, by the way. Turn to John 3. People don't want their sin exposed. You know why people don't come to Jesus? They don't want their sin exposed, by the way. You try to talk them into salvation? No, they need to realize they're sinners in need of a Savior. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not talking them into it. John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that the light came into the world, and men loved the darkness, that sin, rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They're in their secret areas in the temple, doing their wicked, abominable idolatry. And they're saying, the Lord doesn't see us. And sometimes we can say that, practically speaking, when we decide to sin. We're not saying it outright, the Lord doesn't see, but we're kind of saying it in our actions. We're saying that when we choose to defile ourselves or our marriages with the internet. The Lord doesn't see. Well, yes, He does see. We're saying that when we complain, worry, and fret. The Lord doesn't see. Yes, He does see. You see, this is man's problem, that we don't truly acknowledge a sovereign God and fear Him. Listen to some scriptures about thoughts and deeds. You can turn to 1 Chronicles 28. This is David to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28. Because the Lord does see. And I'm so glad He sees, because every sin He has marked down for me has been paid for on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean that we should continue to sin that grace might abound. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it, right? 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him, but if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Psalm 94:11. I'll read this for you. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. Lord knows the thoughts of man. Psalm 94:11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division, soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. We know that God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. Turn to Isaiah 40:27. The Lord had been warning them for years. This is back years before with Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. You can't say your way is hidden from the Lord. He sees everything. He knows everything. Jeremiah 16:17, I'll read this for you. For my eyes are on their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. The Lord can't look upon iniquity, we see in other passages, to approve it. He sees everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there, actually. The Apostle Paul was comforted in the fact that the Lord did see everything and He would bring every thought forward as people were making false accusations against Him. He's comfortable because the Lord's going to bring it out because He sees everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. He's going to bring forth. He's going to expose the things in the dark. So back in our passage, everything's going to be revealed. They're saying the Lord does not see. He's forsaken us. Forsaken the land. Folks, everything will be revealed. Your secret sin that no one sees, that no one has ever seen. The sin in your hearts. It will be revealed. But if there's anyone here who has not been redeemed, whose sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus, who has not been saved by His grace, if you've not repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is not covered. God sees it all, and He will judge you for it. But He placed His wrath upon Jesus, and if you trust in Him, you can be saved and pardoned. So then, you're not going to get away with anything. You're foolish to think that He doesn't see. And here, we see that's their attitude. That's the attitude of rebels. That's the attitude of idolatrous rebels. Now notice, He's going to show increasing abominations back in our passage. Verse 13, and He said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations with their coming. This is in the temple, by the way. Verse 14, then He brought me to the entrance by the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, do you see this Son of Man? Yet you will see still greater abominations. This is a greater abomination we even pretend as? Well, evidently he says it is. What's going on here? Well, Tammuz was a so-called Babylonian god who would die and be resurrected each year. And so when they died, they would weep for it. And then when they resurrected, they would rejoice and do their evil parties. So they're weeping for it. And it was associated, this pagan worship, associated with sexual immorality. And it came to be, even in other cultures, somewhat abominable counterfeit of Jesus. Virgin birth. This Thomas was born through sun rays and death and resurrection. But it's not. It's an abominable idolatry. And you got these women at the temple weeping for Thomas. An incredibly abominable act. It's at the gate of the entrance of the Lord's house. And he said to me, do you see this, Son of Man? Yet you, this is verse 15, will see still greater abominations than these. It's a bad, bad deal. Notice we're going to see some men turning their backs on the Lord and worshiping the sun. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And that's the inner court. This is on the inside, the inner court of the temple. Notice what he says, middle of verse 16. And behold, at the entrance of the temple, Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces towards east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward towards the sun. Ezekiel is brought to the inner court of the Lord's temple. There's 25 men, most likely at this point priests, because this is where the priests would minister. You got the elders, the 70. Now you got in the temple area, you got priests ministering, most likely. And their backs are towards the temple, and they're prostrating themselves eastward towards the sun. Now the porch spoken of here was somewhere between the two pillars next to the holy place where the priest would minister. This was God's house. This is his temple. And they're worshiping the sun, the creation, turning their backs on God. Exactly what they're doing. Folks, and this happens all over the place at times. You know, the church building is not the church. We're the church, right? We're the temple of the living God. But you go in some churches and there's abominable idolatrous worship in there where they focus on you and what you love and what you want, rather than focusing on him. They've turned their backs to mankind to please rather than God. And so here we have this priest here who's supposed to be pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to the Lord. The other ones to point you to the Lord God. They've turned their backs on the Lord and they're worshiping the sun. S-U-N, not S-O-N. Now God reveals what he's going to do. Notice what he says here, verse 17. He said to me, do you see this, Son of Man? Do you see it? And notice what the Lord of glory says. Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit these abominations that they have committed here? He's saying, is this evil in my house a small thing? Is this a small thing? No way. These are incredibly severe abominations committed in the very temple of the Lord, in his face, as if he's not there. And he reminds them what's going on in the entire land. End of 17, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly. That's what happens. You have an idolatrous culture, you got violence, you got wickedness, you got sin. Provoked me repeatedly.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, your message today raises a question that many of us are uncomfortable with.
Well, Dave, you're right. And on this tour that no one wants to take, we've barely seen what's really going on yet. And
And once we do, we're going to be appalled, and we're going to recognize that God is just in his judgment. So what do I mean by this? Well, make plans to join us Monday for the next edition of Equipping the Saints, where we continue the tour that no one wants to take.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.